Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us.
Well, it's a pleasure to be back. I don't remember the exact date. And since then, I think it says there, I don't know how to pronounce that word, Lysenchit. I got to go before the P&I or the Presbytery and find out that sometimes you think your friends are not your friends because they ask you the toughest questions in front of other people. And I couldn't answer them all, which the best answer when you don't know that is to say, I don't know. So what God has laid on my heart is a message from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And to go into that message, I was talking with Nigel earlier before the service about a trip to Europe I got to go on. It was intended to visit some missionary friends we have in Germany, in Berlin, and to provide missionary care to them as one of the ruling elders at Christ Church. We want to try to visit our missionaries on a regular basis, and so this was the most logical sense. They had been there, it would be 1 year at the end of May, which is when I went, and it was a good time because one of our the wife was starting to feel some homesickness, and I got to bring mac and cheese, which you can't buy in Germany, or at least Kraft mac and cheese, taco sauce and things like that. So it was good to visit with them. I also got a chance, if you remember the sermon I preached last time, I like to run certain crazy races called obstacle races. I got to run in Madrid, Spain, the very first Spartan race there in Madrid. I was the only American, and it felt like a privilege, even though I placed like 50th place. But it was still a good opportunity through that trip to learn about God's faithfulness all throughout the trip. And I wanted to do was apply a lot of that learning into this message. What I found, amazing as it is, as much of history as America has, Europe has a lot of history. Now, surprising, but the Bible has a lot more history. And fortunately, the Bible is historically accurate and it speaks throughout the ages. And we'll get to that in a moment. But for those who are old enough to remember, in Berlin, there used to be this wall around Berlin. It was called the Berlin Wall, ironically. And it was built after World War II by the Soviets, the communists, to what I found, come to learn, was it was the free part of Berlin was actually inside East Germany. So it was kind of designed to choke the free part of Berlin out, as well as to keep the communists who wanted to become free to jumping over into that free side. There's another famous structure in Berlin, very close to the old Berlin Wall, and that's the Brandenburg Gate. The Brandenburg Gate is a famous arch. It's kind of like there's also an arch in Paris, but this is another famous arch in Berlin where all the special kings and emperors would come down Victory Lane. Even Napoleon, when he defeated Prussia, would come down this as a sign of their dignity and their pomp and circumstance. And at the Brandenburg Gate, near the Berlin Wall, in 1987, for those who can remember, President Ronald Reagan gave a speech at this place, and he said, and I quote, "Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Now, walls are significant. Walls represent obstacles. Obstacles are painful and difficult, unavoidable, and sometimes even necessary. Obstacles can be invisible. They can exist primarily in our minds. We can make them up. The reality is, even though the Cold War is technically over, the Berlin Wall is torn down, we still live our lives with walls all around us. You see, most people put up a wall when dealing with pain and we seek constant pleasure. Or people deal with walls when and putting up walls when we have to deal with hopes or failed hopes. If we put our hopes in activities or people or achievements or things that end up really disappointing us and failing us. Now see, if you're a Christian, you have an obstacle wall and are at war with sin. If you're not a Christian, you have an obstacle wall of sin and you're at war with God, whether you realize it or not. However, the mind-blowing truth is that God, in His own faithfulness, has made provisions for overcoming obstacles in our lives. And this passage here highlights three key obstacles of God's faithfulness to help us overcome obstacles. And not only that, but the benefits that come with each of these overcomings. So every time, as a Spartan racer, as an obstacle course racer, I have to jump over an 8-foot wall. And it's like if we come over a wall, on the other side, there are some benefits. So we'll get to that. The first key obstacle wall, or obstacle to overcome by God's faithfulness, is sin, God's wrath. See, Christians overcome sin through Jesus by faith, i.e. justification. Verses 1 and 2, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope for the glory of God. You see, sin, ironically, breeds quarrels, does it not? It breeds quarrels between us and God and creates a strangeness and enmity, a battle. And as precious as a little baby is, from the moment we're born, an image of raising our fists at defiance towards God. I think of what 2 Corinthians says, we're by nature children of wrath. And our carnal mind is at enmity against God. Now, for those who have ever been around people, know that sin not only causes quarrels with God, but with each other, with creation, and with our own selves, in ourselves. An illustration from Berlin, it was ironically on Ascension Day. So May 30th, Germany is more of a church state, and they celebrate holidays. So they celebrate the Resurrection Day, Ascension Day, rather. It's also called Man's Day or Father's Day. So this year I got to celebrate Father's Day twice. It was kind of cool. But on that day, I was on the train with my friend, and there was an elderly lady, older lady, I wouldn't say elderly, but she was sitting quiet, and all of a sudden, as the train stopped, she got up and said, "There is no God. There is no God. You want to meet God? 6 feet under. Got to go 6 feet under." And it was just stunned everyone on the train. "There is no God. You want to meet Him? Go 6 feet under." And so obviously, my friend and I were discussing, on Ascension Day, she was having trouble dealing with the fact that Christ rose from the dead. And there was some war going on with inside her, that she was a picture of what it means to have a heart without Christ. See, God is either your worst enemy or your best friend. There is no middle ground. He's either friend or foe. In the case of this woman, obviously, he was an enemy. But James 2:2 says, Abraham, being justified by faith, was called the friend of God. We could also go into Romans chapter 5, look at verse 10, and says that we were enemies of God before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, meaning that we're at war with God. God's wrath is, once we receive Christ, that God's wrath is removed, and we are now objects of His favor, trophies of grace. If you rely on your work for peace, you will have no peace. You will stand at this obstacle wall of sin, and you will never get around it. It's so long, it's longer than the wall of the Great Wall of China. You cannot get around the obstacle wall of sin. It must be through a mediator, through someone else. And man's plight of sin could only be dealt through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20, Christ made peace through the blood of His cross. We are pardoned of all our sins. We have peace with God. And we are accepted as righteous in His sight. We have access to God. You see, we can't even have faith in our faith. We have to really trust faith of what Christ's work has done on the cross. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, Lord and Savior, we have gain access to the benefits that are displayed here. And there's really three of them. That we have that peace with God, which shines light on our past. That He takes care of the past. No longer will He hold your sins against you. We have access to God, which deals with the present. As we pray, think about it. We have the ability to go before the throne, to go to the throne and pray. We have access, direct access to God. I can't even begin to imagine what a privilege that is. At any time, at any moment, of any day, of any year, we can go to Him for those who believe in Him. Then the hope of the glory of God takes and looks to the future. Think about it. One day, as we heard, we will have new bodies. We will see the glory of God. We will be and share in the glory of God. Earlier in Romans, Paul writes, Romans 3:23, it's a memory verse many could share. For all have fallen short of the glory, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this right here says that we will share in the hope of the glory of God. That we will rejoice in that. This is the future. That is what sets us apart as Christians. It's too easy to forget how great a sinner we are, that I am, that you are, and to know that how great a work Christ has done to overcome that, that we need a Savior such as that to overcome that first obstacle. The second key obstacle to overcome, or that is overcome by God's faithfulness, is suffering. Christians overcome suffering with Jesus in hope. An illustration. So I'm getting ready to go to my trip to Berlin, or to Europe really, and my final destination for the flight from Chicago O'Hare is Berlin. I get to the gate and I'm all excited, Air Berlin, I got my passport, I got my luggage, my wife dropped me off, she's taken off, and I'm all excited about the expectations, anticipations of meeting a team that over in Berlin. I get to the counter and the agent said, sir, I cannot let you on the flight. And I said, what? My passport doesn't expire. It expires in August. And she said, well, that's the problem. It expires in August, and you have to have 3 months left on your passport to go to Germany. And I missed it by 2 weeks. And I thought, well, can I get around this? Is there any, please, you know, can I pay you? No, we can't let you on. She was adamant. And Memorial Day, it's the Friday before Memorial Day weekend. I had 2.5 hours. She said, well, you can drive on down to downtown Chicago and get a new passport if you like. And I'm like, whoa, my wife just left. How am I going to do this? She said, well, here's the number to call. Goodbye. And so God's faithfulness in my suffering of mental anguish and frustration allowed me in 2.5 hours to drive downtown Chicago in rush hour, have my wife come pick me up, to call to get a new itinerary, print the new itinerary, get new passport pictures, go into the federal agency to get an expedited passport. And it was such a relief to know that God was faithful to provide. But I don't ever recall being so stressed and so frustrated at that moment. I learned a lot. But God overcomes. To know, in that moment, to trust and know that Jesus is with you. So many of you probably can think back to moments where you had a trial and you think and remember that Jesus is walking with you. In some ways, it's the footprints in the sand that Jesus is actually carrying you in that moment. Now, it's not that I'm saying that Christians should not suffer. Don't get me wrong. What the passage is saying is that we need help to overcome the obstacle of suffering by suffering. You see, this is the true test of a Christian. You see, in obstacle races that I run, A key element is to know how much suffering you can endure. How much pain that can you inflict, endure to finish the race, to finish well. You see, you're like, oh, that's great. You like to do that. You might be able to do that. What I'm telling you is that suffering is a natural part of competition. And we compete every day at our jobs, in our families, in our relationship. And it's necessary for growth. The races I run even use the term sufferfest. Now, it's meant to be an endearing term, but it's meant to inspire growth as well. You will not endure suffering, any suffering, no matter what it is, if you don't believe there is some benefit on the other side. Whatever it is you're going through, you must believe that there's something for you on the other side. You see, peace with God does not necessarily bring peace with man or the world. Sufferings are, in this passage, are often rendered tribulations, or they emphasize an element of pressure. You know, how many of you can attest going to work or being in a conversation with someone and you feel pressured by it? That is a sign that you're suffering. Distinctive to the Christian faith, the believer is taught to glory and to rejoice in the midst of suffering, rather than to sigh and capitulate and say, it's a necessary evil. I have to go through this. It's just, I'm going to trot along and I'll walk this journey. Bring it on. You know, I'm just going to do it. No. Suffering is both a gift and a test. You see, suffering weeds out imitators. Does it not? Think of the parable of the sower, the seeds, where the seed was scattered and some rocky soil and thorny soil, but there's only one soil that's true and it grew properly. But one of the soils grew fast. It grew really quickly. But when the sun came out and kind of wilted it and tortured it, and it felt temptations and trials, it wilted. That is suffering. It tests those who are truly Christ's. The average person today, myself included at times, says, this isn't fair. This isn't right. Why am I going through this? Which went through my mind when the ticket agent said, you can't get on the plane. Why is this happening? This suffering makes my life feel so meaningless. Don't you see that displays your worldview, your understanding of how God works in our lives? Suffering, and to help you understand suffering, I'll describe what suffering is not. Suffering is not stoicism or masochism. So stoicism is a matter of having a stiff upper lip. You know, a matter of we're not going to let anything offend us or get to us. You know, someone could die in the family and I'm not going to shed a single tear. I'm just going to move on. Or someone could hurt me and I'm not going to let them show that. You see, we rejoice in our sufferings, not rejoicing for our sufferings. There's a key difference on there. And it's not also a denial of everything, where some Christians today want to say, you know, I'm happy, 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 happy all the day, and I just want to stand there and say, like, who are you? Are you on some kind of medication? You know, if you're like a normal person, you've got problems. You can't just be like cheery-eyed all the time. You've got some problems. Now, I understand that from a countenance standpoint, Christians should display something different. But the Psalms are full. The man after God's own heart, full of a man shaking his fist almost at God, crying out with anguish. And he did not sin in that. So, for Job, to use Job as an example, in all Job did, he did not sin against God. That he had everything and he cried out in anguish. So, it's okay to show emotions. We're not going to be happy necessarily all the time. There's a difference between happiness and joy. You see, stoicism and masochism as well, where masochism is that you like pain, kind of like you might say you like obstacle course races. But either way, stoicism or masochism, cuts yourself off from relating to other people. So stoicism says, I'm not going to let anything harm me. But by doing that, you show no compassion to other people. By doing that, you will not be able to relate and extend a helping hand to someone else in need because your heart has become hardened. You have cut yourself off from any feeling, any emotion to those who also suffer. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "We are crushed, or cast down, but not destroyed, that all sufferings move us to be touched by grief and other sufferings of other people." Our life is actually enhanced by suffering. Now, some would say, "Well, what if I was just perfect like Jesus? I just want to be more like Jesus." Well, great. If you were perfect, just like Jesus, do you realize you still would have suffering? You still would have sorrows? You still would have tears? You still would have pain? That a perfect person feels more grief because they are more holy, and they realize how much more suffering is in the world. So now we know that suffering is a test and a gift, something good by God. Not only that, it's a gift, but He gives us more benefits. Our Heavenly Father lavishes benefits on us. So when we go into this crucible, if you will, of suffering, trials, and tribulations, then we experience three benefits: endurance, character, and hope. Endurance. Suffering produces a steadfast endurance or perseverance. Verse 3. This is suitable because it goes along with tribulation. It denotes bearing up under pressure. The Greek word literally means to abide under, to stay under pressure. You know, think of that. Raise your hand if you're sure. You know, you can raise your hand and under pressure you're not going to sweat or something, maybe degree or whatever. Some of you are in. Under pressure you can raise your hand. You're confident that you can endure. We naturally want to escape pressure or pain. It's the fight or flight syndrome. But tribulation forces us to stay under it. Ultimately, it produces a perseverance, a stability. If I could encourage you to keep on keeping on in that way, to bear up under suffering, to stay put, to do not panic, as I learned not to panic too much at the ticket counter. Try not to panic. Stay with it. Push it. Know that in the moment, Jesus is with you. I think Arnold Schwarzenegger was famous for saying, "No pain, no gain." So, the same thing applies. You cannot grow unless you suffer. And when you go through that, you will learn endurance. There's nothing automatic in the Christian's life. Suffering also produces, well, it starts with endurance, and endurance produces character. So it's this chain that goes on. This character is not like a Mickey Mouse character, but it produces an experience that your character is being refined. So it's like a metal, a precious metal out of the ground, this gold or silver ore, whatever, has all kinds of impurities in it. And it must be tested and tried for that dross, all the junk, to be moved away, and what's left is the precious metal. That character has to be proved. Your character is proven, tested, refined, tried. It's, as one commentary says, it's tried integrity. This refined, pure character tends to confirm and strengthen our hope in the glory of God. Suffering builds Christian character. When you suffer, your faith in Jesus should become more precious than gold. Trials bring us closer to the Lord and make us more like Him, as I mentioned. You know, something else is that suffering produces, or trials produce scars, right? I have a scar on my hand where I fell down a spiral stairs and somehow I hit a screw or something and it was a big gash. And I look at that and always think of it. Where I have scars all over my body from running the crazy races that I do. But you also have scars from physical suffering, emotional suffering, mental suffering. We have those scars that will be with us. And we think of it. Use those scars as reminders. Think of the Old Testament. There were always those remembering stones, the remembering God's faithfulness in some time. When they crossed the Jordan, the Israelites crossed the Jordan, Joshua set up remembering stones. And it says they were there to this day. When you look at your scars, think of Jesus. In His own body, the crucified body, the glorified body, He had the scars of the cross. The scars of His suffering. That you are more like Him in that. The suffering also produces endurance, character, and now thirdly, hope. That character produces hope. That Christians have something to rejoice in. At work, often I hear that people say, "Well, I'm glad I have hope." Or there's a catchphrase for a presidential campaign: "Hope, I have hope." And well, what do you have hope in? What's your hope in, or who is your hope in? That's the question. Not hope for hope's sake. You know, what is that? What is hope? But a Christian has hope in the glory of God because of the love of God poured out by the Holy Spirit. That Jesus Christ died for us, and the Holy Spirit teaches us that in our sufferings we are more like Christ. Otherwise, as Paul says, we are to be pitied more than any other man or woman. Without hope in the final judgment, without hope that a sovereign God, a loving God, a just God, then life is meaningless. Then we are just animals, and we should just survive all the fittest. But Christians, because they are Christians, they have faith in Jesus Christ, have a capacity for suffering more than they ever did before. You see, they have a down payment. We have a down payment of the Holy Spirit poured into your lives. That God says, "I'm going to give you the third person of the Trinity to say you are mine, and that I love you that much for the glory to come." So we've covered two obstacles: the obstacle of sin, really God's wrath, and the obstacle of suffering. And thirdly, the obstacle of false hope. Now this is a subtle, in looking at this passage, we've already touched on hope. But you realize that Christians overcome false hope in Jesus by love. In Jesus by love. Nothing confounds more than disappointment, especially when preceded by lots of anticipation. How many of you were ever children and can remember Christmas? And you think, "Christmas, I want this, 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 and this. I want this toy, this doll, this game, this Xbox, Wii, whatever." And the day comes and you don't get the gift. You don't get what you wanted. And you're like, "Oh, thanks, Mom and Dad. The socks and underwear were nice, but I really wanted that Nintendo game." And that anticipation, it's false. We had false hope, and we had expectation in something that really didn't satisfy. It was a big letdown. Or a birthday. You know, maybe you have a birthday, you really want ice cream cake, and you got a cake from Walmart. I don't know. Something you really wanted. An illustration for me would be, as I was preparing this sermon, amazing as it was, and I think I realized it all along, that at work, for years, I have tried to strive for the next promotion. I put my hope in the wrong thing. I kept thinking, if I do this, I won't get overlooked. If I do that, then I won't get passed up. If I do this, then I'll be recognized. And nothing has ever worked. That I have put my hope in the wrong things. They've proven not to satisfy. So what is my reaction? I view my problems at work as something to be avoided. I run away from suffering and get angry at God for allowing me to experience this. How can God allow me to have this boss who wants to put his thumb on me, who thinks, and I just to serve him? Who is he but ordained by God to be over me? And I'm trying to rebel against that. You know, each of us have lots and lots and lots of loyalties, hopes, and dreams. And a trial will test each one of them. People try to repress suffering in their hope in God. And they wrap themselves up in pleasure and escape. That's why movies oftentimes are very popular. That's why I like to go. Sometimes I just escape and want to see something that's totally unbelievable. But a suffering is not a suffering is not a suffering. A trial is not a trial is not a trial. Let me illustrate that. You know, I mentioned I like to run. But if I got hit in the back of the knee really hard by a criminal with a crowbar, and I'm injured, and the doctor, I go through lots of physical therapy, and I finally get to the doctor's office for a final evaluation, and the doctor says, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is you can walk, you can run, you can jump, you can jog, you can dance, but you'll never, ever, ever, never, ever figure skate again. I'm like, great, I've never skated in my life. I don't care. Again, a suffering is not a suffering is not a suffering. A trial is not a trial is not a trial. God brings those trials and sufferings into your lives that test you specifically where you have those loyalties in your heart, those dreams that you've placed that trump God's supremacy. Whether it's your children, your job, your academics, your athletics, your physique, whatever it is, wherever your false hope is, whatever you built your dreams on, your life on, we all do. We all build our lives on these dreams. We all build our identity out of these things. And we're radically vulnerable. You know, if your life is athletics, brains, money, they're vulnerable. You know, if you're like me, you might be on Facebook or social media, and you might have a close circle of friends that have a very similar interest. And they might often post things about what they did or what they are doing or how great they are in some ways or something cool they've just accomplished and or achieved. Like I did, hey, I'm preaching this morning. Guilty as charged. Their hope is that some friend's response, that they're trying to say, look at what I'm doing, hoping to get some kind of praise back. In some way, their intention may be pure, but it's never fully pure. We want to receive some praise. We can disguise it, but our loyalties, our false hopes, will always get clobbered by the circumstances of life. This is why God gives us the obstacle of suffering, to help expose us that our self-made, man-made obstacles of false hope aren't worth it. They're not what they're all cracked up to be. There's only one thing that's solid, that's sure, and that is your love for God and His love for you. Now, that is your chief hope, and your prime hope. Then your hope will not be shaken. All other things are good and should be pursued. I'm not discouraging dreams. Dreams, go for them. In fact, I just started 2 new businesses on my dreams. But they should not be the end on themselves. You see, we should all be, in our weakness, driven to Jesus. The Holy Spirit, in hope, is kicked up by the love, or the hope is kicked up by the love of the Holy Spirit. In the text here, it says that the word pour, that the love is poured, the Holy Spirit is poured out into our lives, is to be felt. It's to be a physical, like when someone's pouring water over your head or you go into a pool of water, you feel that. It's not just a knowing sense. You feel the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's presence. That know that glory and suffering are always to be linked together. That motif is there. That Jesus came to glory through His suffering. And that through suffering, we actually get deeper into joy. Well, one of the old hymns might come to mind. I did when I was preparing the sermon. It said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If your hope is built on that, the benefit that God provides after you overcome that wall is no shame. You will not be put to shame. At the end of the day, our hope is secure because of the pouring out of love through the Holy Spirit. So I ask, are you experiencing the joy that Paul describes in this text? As Paul says, I boast in my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Know that we exalt in suffering because it's the pathway to spiritual maturity and glory. And that everything in the spiritual is reflected in the natural. You can't become strong physically unless you become weak. You can't become strong spiritually unless you become weak. So under each circumstance, each trial that you might be going through, at this moment, you have those thoughts, those relationships, those events, those activities. Ask yourself, what is God doing in this moment, in this situation? What is God up to? He's leading you into that suffering to grow your endurance, build your character, and grow your hope. Notice ultimately the gifts of faith, hope, and love in this text. In closing, in Berlin, I went to see another wall. I went to a museum called the Pergamon. Berlin has lots of art museums and history museums, and I went to this on Museum Island. It's called the Pergamon. In the Pergamon, they took from Iraq what was Babylon and rebuilt from the very bricks the Ishtar Gate of King Nebuchadnezzar. I got to see the Ishtar Gate, the actual wall, the actual gate that Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego walked under. It blew me away. No pun intended, it was all blue. But it was stunning to see this gate, this wall of King Nebuchadnezzar's. And it reminded me that at that gate, the King Nebuchadnezzar had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego condemned to death, to put into a fiery furnace to suffer for their faith, because they would not bow down to him. And when King Nebuchadnezzar looked down and saw that the men who threw them into the fire died, yet they were unharmed in that fire, and he said, "I thought we threw three men into the fire, and now I see four." And he said, "The fourth looks like the Son of God." Jesus promises us, he promised in the Great Commission, that he is always with us, that he will be with us to the very end of the age. So that remember that Jesus has already conquered the obstacle of sin. And that when you go through the obstacle of suffering, he is with you. And that he is helping you overcome the obstacle of false hope. He was forsaken at the cross, but he will not leave you. Cling to Jesus in faith. Jesus will always love you. When the love of God will flow into your heart like you've never experienced before, we can rejoice because we know our hope is secure. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you. We thank you so much for your word and just what it means. That you would open our hearts and minds to what you have shown us tonight of overcoming obstacles because of Jesus. We thank you and give you glory. Amen.